This will be the last song before the message this morning, so if you need to take your children to children's church and so forth, do that now. I want to just say for some people that may be still sitting back in the balcony in the cheaper seats, looking, saying, what meaneth this? And is this really of the Lord and this deliverance and so forth? Let me calm your fears by telling you, you know all this really is? All this really is doing what Jesus asked us to do in the first place. And what the Word of God tells us is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Burial with Christ in baptism, and to rebuke the devil that he flee from you. All this really is taking a stand totally against the devil, all of his demons, and everything they've ever done in your life, and confessing out of every sin, everything, and repudiating them, and taking God's promise to be yours, praying for them, rebuking those evil spirits that have taken a hold of God's people, that everybody knows and sees the effects of it all the time, and those things are leaving. It's all that's happening. We're not having anything to do with whether they're in there or out or leaving or anything else. All people are doing is resisting the devil in their mind, constantly coming against him, taking the promise of God, and making decisions that at last and finally we will no longer listen to their voices. We'll no longer do it. We are refusing. And when we do, they are leaving. The power is broken. And the results are good. And when this happens all the way across the assembly, till everybody's released, brother, we are going to have a church that's free. Free in prayer, feeling clean in your spirit with the right relationship where you can have a pull with God. And the very next step has to happen then. When that happens, the Lord will do the very next thing. And the next thing is begin to give us an intimate relationship with Him, the power of His presence, and fill us with Himself. And that intimate love life and expression. And when that happens, then He is ready to begin giving gifts and power and to open doors. And then people will be ready to hear what we have to say. And then we'll be able to minister effectively. Then we'll have the ministry He's called us to. And when that gospel is preached to the ends of the earth and the ministry is accomplished, then He will come for His people. And these are the necessary steps along the road to that out translation. It's impossible the church stay like it is until Jesus comes and they all go away. Something has to happen to bring the past to scriptures. There's got to be coming to a unity of the faith. You've got to become to a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such things. And since we're not there, we can't stay where we are and ever get there. We have to move up in God. And these are preparatory steps. The fruits are good. The devil is leaving. And the devil does not come against, divide against himself. If he's leading, he's not of the devil. If he's leaving, something's making him leave. If people are being changed, something is happening. Good things are happening. Come on in, the water's fine. Right with me, too. I taste a little foretaste of that Thursday night at the elders' meeting. And if you want to hear that testimony, I testified about it Friday night. Hallelujah. You know, things in the spirit can be strange to the natural man. Charles Finney received some experiences, and he told people about them, and he said he soon learned to keep his mouth shut because he found out, as he was telling the other ministers and people that weren't moving in the realms of the Spirit as he said, they looked at me with owl's eyes incredulously, and he knew they weren't believing it. It tossed him from the judgment. They didn't know what to do about those things, and he finally learned to keep his experiences to himself. He told in the book about how he had a Damascus Road experience, not a salvation Damascus Road experience, but how a light shone down so bright. You know, people believe that for Paul, but for Finney, you know, at least not until his name becomes famous. And people just not understanding the spiritual world. But I am convinced that in this next decade, because of the power of the spirit world of the netherworld, so to speak, from the gates of hell, demonic forces, is being unleashed and will be unleashed like never before on this earth, that God is going to counterattack with the unfallen angels. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come. God's people are going to be very aware. In fact, the world is going to be very aware of the spirit world in this next decade. We are moving out of a few decades of the area of the gray. There wasn't a lot of black. There wasn't a lot of white. But now we're moving into blacker and whiter. The neutral ground is growing. And, you know, your parents and grandparents and others, great-grandparents and so forth, living in ages where they lived in kind of a neutrality and they never knew the power of God and they never knew the power of Satan. Now the world is beginning to know the power of both, and it's going to increase until you're on one side or the other and you're controlled by one spirit or the other. And I prayed for a singing angel, and I didn't tell anybody. I just made a statement. I just felt, you know, and the next day, my wife didn't tell her one thing about it. Next day, she saw a vision where there was a plan for me, and she mentioned, God has sent you a singing angel. And I said, well, interesting enough. And then 2 days later in the elders' meeting, Bill, like I had never sang in my life, for about an hour, pouring forth with a freedom, uninhibited. The first time I ever was around people like that and could be totally uninhibited, singing the entire range of the ability and had a imagery, vision of heaven the entire time for about an hour. And even laid hands on the music director and his wife and was singing, which I'd never do otherwise. and weeping as I was singing and singing the truths of God and singing the Lord. I saw him and said, glory. The whole time was the essence of the message that was sung, because this time it wasn't the Lord coming to me, lay hands on me. It wasn't putting me in a chariot to take him to him. It wasn't an interrelationship. It wasn't it wasn't the robe or the cloak and the collar and so forth showing the ministry. It was the hereafter up there. And all the rejoicing, the singing, and the splendor, and the Son of God in his glory. And my, and I just sang with such a thrill in my soul. And you see, singing angel? Well, interesting enough, ask the question, how come I ask by prayer for something? How come God shows somebody something the next day without me even telling them? And how come 2 days later, here it is happening? I mean, you figure it out. You see, we're getting to a place that we can't rationalize with what's been in our minds, because it hasn't been in our minds what God is going to do and is doing. He's going to do things that you've got nothing in here to equate with it. Nothing will be in here to judge it by. There will be no precedent in here for it. He'll just do it. But the thing is, it will result in good fruit. Freedom in the Spirit. Loving God. Praising God. Magnifying God. All the things that people wonder about and stagger and say, is it true? Could it be? Well, look at the results. How can nothing, nonsense, how can confusion, how can lies or the devil's lies or wild imaginations or fanaticism produce such good fruit with anointing, joy, peace, and power? It cannot. God must be doing something. Now, this message that I preach today might be, and it may not be, might be the last or one of the last that I'm preaching along these lines. Because there comes a time when the Lord is putting upon me the concern for you. And sometimes in the message, the concern is not for the most of you, but for the rest of you. And so sometimes the most of you have to sit and wait for the rest of you. But if that is a little problem to your mind, remember I am having to preach to the rest of you where I'd like to preach to the most of you. But I'm waiting upon the Lord. And I can't preach other than what he is giving me. And I'll have to confess, sometimes I don't like to preach what I preach, showing that it didn't come from me. Because if I had my choice, I would go into something that's more interesting and juicy. But things that I would like to preach. I feel like I don't like to preach this. But I guess the people need it. And so there are some that need it. It may not be you. But if you are discerning the Lord's body and care for the Lord's body, you'll be willing that they will hear it. And but there comes a time when the Lord finally says, all right, son, you have given them over and over again. They've had their chance, and now they've made up their minds. Now let's go on for those that are going on. And so then the Lord begins filling my mind with other things to carry you on. And I trust that the Lord will do that. I'm praying that the Lord will do that. I'm wanting the Lord to do that. I would like you to be praying for your pastor. If you are not praying for your pastor, pardon me for saying it, but I really feel that you're neglecting your duty. I feel, in fact, as a pastor, I'm going to ask you, even Paul did. Paul said, brethren, pray for me. I think I have a right to ask the same thing. And I don't think it's selfish. I think it's for your sake. Because I feel like, I remember the other day, I felt this so keenly in prayer. Like, I cannot go on and receive this from the Lord for you until you get to a place where you'll hear it. God said, I'm not going to give it to you when they're not ready for it. Why give it to you something that they're not ready for and they won't do anything with? Until they want to receive it, you're not going to get it. And I kept saying, Lord, I want this. Well, when they're ready, you'll get it. And I would like you to pray for the assembly in general and specifically for those that have doubts and fears and the enemy's besieging them. And I'd like you to pray for me that God will anoint my mind and enable me to be able to move in God and give you the things that you need for your next step. And if you don't get the messages you need then, and you're not praying for me, then blame yourself. Because this is your duty, and it'll all come back on you. Some of you are in the place that a particular lady was, who came to us, and she's been critical. She's loved me and my wife and this church. And it's been everything to her. Yet, the enemy came in through other people and began to fill her mind with constant criticisms. And she fought against them. She didn't want them, but she opened to them. She opened to these other voices of people that weren't in the right position to make judgments. They weren't even in this church and never been in this church. And she came and said she'd got it delivered. She said, from then, everything coming from the pulpit has been different. But it hasn't been different. It's just that she's receiving it now. And she's saying that now everything's fine. God did something, took something out, and everything's different. And there are some people, and I say this by absolute knowledge of the Spirit of the Lord, there are some people that have got very dogmatic, blocked ideas in their mind, and you're positive you're right. Absolutely. I mean, everything's up here, every proof you just know. And you have been fed by the enemy. You are believing totally false. You're in a completely wrong position, or you're positive that you're the only one that's got it, you and a few others, and we're all wrong. And you're going to find out someday, if you allow the Lord to, and He removes that, you are going to stand staggering in amazement. Like those in the book of Acts, when Peter preached to them that they had crucified the Messiah, your Messiah you're waiting for has come and you have crucified Him. The Bible's, the Greek word is that they were staggering in shock and I can't remember all the synonyms that are there now, but it's a very powerful word meaning totally tossed from the judgment, staggering in an absolute shock. When finally the revelation hit them, they have crucified the Messiah they've been waiting for. And some people have been rejecting the power of God they've been waiting for. Been blocked, skeptical, accused of the very thing that they want and need. And someday, if you allow God to, He'll remove that thing and you'll be free and you'll have light and everything will look different to you. Preaching this morning, to know Him is to overcome the devil. Would you stand with me, please? Tonight, the Lord willing, and I'm willing, and I'm going to try, I'm not going to speak tonight. I'm going to give the entire service over If you will be in that place for body ministry, we need, I feel we really want a lot more body ministry. Though I get letters and hear things from people that have been set free and delivered, and you should be telling about it. There are people that have got some really good experiences, and that's what we want. I don't want people up here that are going to get them and hoping to get them and believing to get them. I want those who have got them and they're free and something's happened and they can pour it out. And I would like every one of you that have really gotten set free, things have happened, your life has changed, something has really happened. I want you to come tonight and pray that God will anoint you and put his finger on you tonight to testify. And then as you up here, those that are the heaviest anointed, and let them come up, not first come, first serve, but those that are moving on, and open up and let the entire service tonight be testimonies. We're saving recording these good testimonies for future booklets and so forth, and also for packages for people to listen to help them see what God is doing. We'd like to have a real good sharing tonight of what the Lord has been doing in your lives, so to encourage others. And so please come prepared for that and be praying about that. Our Father tonight, this morning, I would that you would anoint thy servant. And I would that you would anoint, O God, all of your people to heal the word. And Lord, though this be something that has been preached many times, Lord, we pray that they'll take it as from the Lord. For as Paul said, it is convenient for you, safe for you, to repeat or to bring these same truths to your minds again. For Lord, we are so quick to forget. We need a constant impact to finally move us. And I pray the Lord will use this message to motivate, to teach, to break down barriers, to lift up, to inspire, to encourage, to draw us, to cause us to do what we have been planning to do, wanting to do, praying to do, promising to do, trying to do, wanting to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that this message will move God's people and you'll enable us to have messages that will carry them on to the next step. Have your way, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Anoint us, give us unction from on high. Feed my mind. Cause the minds out here to be, Lord, free of every spirit that would bring sleepiness. You spirits of sleepiness, we rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus, on the authority of the Word of God, and every one of you that is subject to those sleepy demons, if you will join in and rebuke them so you can hear the word of the Lord, and you that have distracting demons will join with us. We rebuke you distracting spirits, you mind-wandering spirits, to keep people, they dress up and go to some place to not hear what's being said. While they think about things they can think about at home. I rebuke you, evil spirits, for taking away the continuity of the word and the power of it in their lives and robbing them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. To know him is to overcome the devil. That's the title of my message. As the world gets darker, the light of God will grow brighter and brighter to his saints. God has called us to be lights. But few Christians have been more than a faint, luminescent glow in the dark. They have not, in reality, been bright, burning, shining lights, but more like flickers and faint, faint, luminescent glowings. Most Christians have interpreted the scripture that says a city that's set upon a hill cannot be hid to mean witnessing for sinners of salvation, for salvation. But the true meaning is much deeper than that. It means to be full of oil with clean wicks, set on fire supernaturally by God, burning continually, sending out a constant light. Specifically and spiritually, it means to be a congregation which is likened to the city of God, set upon a high place in God, on a hill, full of the Holy Ghost, the oil and the lamp, and to be allowing Jesus to be constantly shining forth of his own wisdom and love and power and light, dispelling every form of spiritual darkness. It's just not talking about getting your witnessing book and going out and talking to people about the soul. It's talking about an inner light that you walk with that is shining out at all times, everywhere you go, and having a whole congregation of these lights, which is a city set in a high place in God that the whole world can see it as they look at it in the darkness of the age. It is not talking about just sharing a few scriptures. It is talking about an inner light that is always shining forth that all men might see that the light is in you. This is what God wants to bring us to. Colossians 1:25-26 says this, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God." You see, God makes us ministers, and that doesn't mean just pastors. Each one of you should be ministering in some capacity to the Lord. And we are made ministers of God according to the dispensation. Different dispensations have different types of ministries. Paul had a particular calling because of that particular New Covenant dispensation. We have a particular ministry because of this culture, this age, this time, this nation, the end of the age, and the calling of God in relationship to all these things. This is a certain dispensation getting ready for the out translation, and we have a particular ministry given by God, which he says is given to me for you. Our ministries are given to us for others, to fulfill the word of God. And fulfilling the word of God means to bring people to that place where he can take them to be with him, like the pattern son, to be matured in Christ, so that we can say like Jesus said, "Father, I am no longer in this world. I come to thee. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." And now he prayed for us that we might finish the work and come to a place of oneness in God and a oneness with Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do you say the word "and"? Isn't Jesus God? Yes, he is God, and both man and God. But there are two specific truths. One is to be like God's spirit, like God himself in your spirit, has come to yield to him, to you like God. But the other is for you as man to be like the last Adam, like the man Christ Jesus, like the perfect Son of God, like the pattern son, like our example in all things, in being a servant and in humility and love, speaking only those things which his Father gave. Now, if some of us did that, we would be speechless. You've got to receive in order to give out. And because most Christians in the world are not receiving of the Father, they're giving out of themselves, doing a lot of rapping and dialoguing, rather than preaching the revelation of God by the anointing of the Holy Spirit with unction. They talk out of their own head. But God's going to call his people to hear from heaven and speak what God wants them to speak and to meet the needs of God's people. To whom, or even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations. He is calling us to preach a mystery, something that was secret, hidden, but now is made manifest to his saints. There comes a time in the dispensation of God that he makes visible, manifest, what was once hidden. It came out in the apostolic age, was buried under the avalanche of religion and paganism in the dark ages, and God has been cracking that thing open and bringing it out again, and it's still, more of it is still coming out. As we take off all the dirt avalanche that's come down over top of the truths of God, He keeps uncovering more and more of this thing that is involved in this mystery hidden from the ages, that we might again proclaim it in the last days. Now, what mystery or secret of God's plan was hidden in His Word, unrevealed until this new covenant age and the dispensation at the time of Paul? And again, at this time, that was not taught during the Dark Ages, but has been unfolding since that time. And that answer is found in the next verse, to whom God would make known. And you see, this is something you don't get without God making it known. It's spiritually revealed. You may hear about it, but you won't understand it or know it until God really reveals it by His Spirit. Now, as the Word is brought forth with revelation, your spirit can grab a hold of that, bear witness to it, then you'll have the revelation. It is necessarily a process. Make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, first of all, this is rich and full of glory. And that is a lot more than what most Christians have been getting. Most of them have not been rich. They have been poor, blind and naked, and say that they have need of nothing, as the Scripture says concerning the Laodicean church. But this is a riches of the glory. Whenever you talk about glory, you're talking about God's presence. And most Christians throughout the ages have not walked in God's presence. But God is calling us to walk, be walking continually in the Spirit and begin to partake of the glory. In the last days, ye shall have visions. Visions of Him in His glory. Thursday night, I had visions of His glory. I worshiped Him in song and praising Him, seeing His glory and majesty. I've never seen it before. And it was thrilling to see the songs of praise and the glory. I remember the triumphant call that came bursting forth out of me when I said, here comes the King in His beauty. Here comes the glorious one, the Son of God. And He wasn't robed like I have seen Him come to us to things, but this was at that time in that position, and there was a majesty far beyond. And it was such a glorious thing. Everyone, the rising crescendos of the praises of everyone. I tell you, there was no trying to pump up people to release a little bit of faith and praise. I mean, you couldn't help but feel totally overwhelmed at the majesty and the glory of the Son of God. And God has been showing me something over the last few years more and more. And that is, that we're not just talking about the glory of God Himself, which is marvelous beyond compare and is all, and God should be all in all. But we are talking about Jesus Christ as exalted, glorified Adam, the last Adam that was in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, was caught up to meet the Lord in the air, whose body was changed from a terrestrial body to a celestial body, who was even as we are, for we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and was had the experience that is transfiguration on the Mount was pointing to, until that which was hidden within was bursting out. But here we see him as man. What I'm trying to say is the whole universe is for man, and God is showing the triumph of what He was going to do and will do in man. That's the revelation that has been missed for ages. They have seen God in Jesus. They've seen a good man who sacrificed and submitted and obeyed, but they failed to see the glory that God has promised man, who He created on planet Earth, and in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus, these are all quotations from Scripture, he has been highly exalted, given a name above every other name, he has been glorified, he has been made with great majesty and power, so that even the angels will fall down and worship him, and all peoples and saints. This is what is given man who did what? Became a worm, the Bible says. Became nothing. Denied himself. And emptied himself. And became a love slave and spoke only the things his father gave. Stood upon the word, resisted the devil at all points, gave him no place. That's what God will do to man who gives no place to the devil, who will follow God. See, God is so enormous that he can do all that for him. And that's no intimidation to God. That's what he's done for that man. Now, looking at us, we are equal heirs. Equal heirs. Joint heirs. Joint heirs. You know what that means? In Christ, joint heirs, and shall sit in the throne with him, inherit all things with him, shall be one with him, a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and the oneness with the Father, meaning God, having that wonderful relationship. I'm not denying that Christ is not God, now in a glorified flesh, and the only image you'll ever see him in God in heaven. But I'm showing you what God has purposed and created for man. Marvelous. And some people choose the lake of fire instead. Some people lack motivation. They need a good vision. Now, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, among the nations, which is Christ in you. That's this mystery, Christ in you. So many Christians are going on glibly saying, oh, we've all got Christ in us. Woo, isn't that wonderful? Never let him say a word. If you're so proud of him, why don't you let him sit on the throne and take over and let him speak, let him act. I am talking about a reality of this thing that comes by revelation till you begin to understand what it really means to beginning. You remember that vision I had where I was superimposed on Christ and felt his love? That is one little aspect of having Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's one aspect. That's just being able to love. Another is being able to answer back godliness. And withhold answer. To take these things and not blame. To take great violence and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And mean it. The ability to heal from heaven and take... I mean, all the things that are involved, letting something say, it's no longer I, but Christ that dwelleth within. We cannot say, it's my life is no longer I. I mean, we can say it provisionally. We can say it by faith. But we cannot experientially stand up and really say that. If you know what you're talking about, you can't. Unless you're just glibly talking. That is going to and must be a reality. You know what's happening? God is calling us out of where we are to someplace we're not. He's calling us to do things we have been not doing. We've been stubborn about. We've been entrenched in holding on to the world, trying to have the life and light and glory and power of God at the same time. The Church of Jesus Christ worldwide has been hugging the world with this arm and Jesus with this arm. And trying to move over here on Sunday and speak in tongues, move over here and have a lot of fun with the devil, move over here and give him the devil here and have all the lust pleasures and sexual pleasures and evil thoughts and evil desires and criticisms and backbiting and accusing. We go over here and glory and hallelujah and have the glory and the power and the love and the joy. See? Hypocrites, two-faced, double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. No wonder we've been unstable. Been double-minded. God is calling his people to single-mindedness. You know what all this means? It means to get to what God wants us to get to. It means to do what God wants. It means you're going to have to pay a price. It means you're going to have to make a decision that has not been made. I don't mean a little emotional, top of the surface, little hypocritical lying decision that you're going to do better but not really meaning it. I mean one that says, this is it. I now accept the challenge of God in this hour seriously. And now I come to grips with my real life, my real self, my family life, the way I talk to my spouse, the way I treat my children and parents, the way I treat my brothers and sisters, the way I move on and operate and think in the job, what I do when I pass the drugstore full of Playboy magazines and that type of stuff, what I do when I get enticement from that which is not legal and right, what I do when I got these holds upon me, demonic pressures in me, things, you know, pulling me towards things and appetites of the world, my apathies, my lethargies, my unbelief, my criticisms, my fears, my hopelessness, my despairs. I mean, it comes to grip with everything. You line everything up on God's side, line this up with the devil's side. You torpedo this in the name of Jesus. You take this. You make your life. You change your citizenship wholly and totally so you have one citizenship in heaven. You now cast off the old garments of your old life. You put on the new ones in Christ, and you bend every effort. You now go this way. You now go over the wall in communist Russia. You leave communism. You sneak out to the West. You throw off the Red Star and all the rest of the Cossack hats and all everything else, and you don on that which speaks of democracy or freedom, and you now live in a new world and the new rules and a new citizenship in a new way, and you throw off the old, and you no longer eat the same foods and so forth. See, it means something like when a person makes a stand in the world, accepting this is even more total, and of course it's totally spiritual. It means you do something more than listen to something and say, yeah, that's right, amen, and go ahead and do the same thing you did before, doing nothing to really change that life, accepting, rationalizing, well, I am praying, meaning I'm praying in apathy and unbelief and without any real intention of really totally changing things, unless God comes and zaps me with a miracle and twists my arm and pins me to the floor and makes me do it and takes away from me in the sleep while I do nothing. We are going to have to come to grips with the fact that God has given us the responsibility. The scripture says the bride hath made herself ready. We have a responsibility. True, the clothing comes from heaven, but we have got to put off the old and put it on. He is not going to strip you of the old and jam it on you. It's God's. You have to pray for it, but we have some decision to make so God can do what we're asking Him to do. A lot of us are waiting, looking for something that we reject when it comes and are unwilling to have. Now, that is part of the secret weapon, part of the secret mystery, I should say, that has been made manifest to his saints. But now it's made to this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the only hope of glory you got, is Christ in you. That gives you a hope now of glory. And then the next thing is verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is the mystery, the two arms of the mystery. One is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the other is presenting us mature, final, and complete before God. For which reason He wants to be in us and living in us. We no longer need to bite and devour one another, to be double-minded, to allow the flesh to down the spirit. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a rest where the flesh is no longer banging against your spirit all the time. There's a rest where we cease from our own labors. Cease from our own labors, from our own strivings. That's what it says in Hebrews 4. Ceasing from our own strivings. But we walk in the Spirit and are led of the Spirit and move toward the finished Adam through, by, and in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, 1-11 and Galatians 5:16. And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. He's talking about joining yourself to the Lord in spirit, not in mind, in intellect, in spirit, so you become one spirit with him. You join yourself till you are in that spiritual place where you are one with him in that spirit. You're growing in the image of God, in which we can enjoy spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Do you know he wants his people to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Thursday night I was in heavenly places. He wants us to come not into an occasional excursion. He wants us to live in heavenly places. He wants us to be buoyed up like a log on a river, where the log isn't doing any effort. The river is carrying him by a power toward a source. And God wants to carry us, so we'll quit trying to carry ourselves. We are the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide is like a great big log jam floating down the river, with all the logs crisscrossed to each other and bumping and jammed up and hanging on the shore and not going down like he wants to go. But what happens? The lumberjacks get out there, and they begin to pull them together, pull them down together, chain them together in groups, and then they get them all parallel to each other, lined up, all collected, some in front of the other, and in big groups, and then what? They all just float right on down, and they make it, and they're making a lot better time now. They're not all fighting one another, banging one another, barking one another, but they're all moving along. And that's what God wants to do to his people. In Isaiah 1:3, we read, and I strongly suspect I only get halfway through my message. Isaiah 1:3 says, but I will quit on time. The ox knoweth his owner. The ass knows his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Do you know there are very few Christians that really know God? Have an intimate relationship. We've read his book, but we haven't been in his palace with him and shared intimately with him. That is, not a lot of Christians have done so very much until they really can say, oh, let me tell you about him. I've spent so many hundreds of hours in his presence and communing with him, and he shared his heart with me, and I know him. Now, all they can say is, I've read his book. I'm going to argue from the book. We need to know him. In Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, we read, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I build them record that they have a zeal of God. But zeal of God alone is not enough to save you. But not according to knowledge. You know, spiritual Israel is still in that shape today, in a big and great measure. They have a certain zeal, but they lack knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the sloppy agape, as they call it out here, the Hollywood holiness, is indication that they're ignorant of God's righteousness. A certain person told me the other day, they got parents in the charismatic Catholic Church, but they're still drinking, smoking, cursing, going to Las Vegas and gambling. Ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. We've got people with their own standards, their own brand of righteousness, going about establishing their own righteousness, but they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Jeremiah 24:7 says this. We're trying to break the logjam and get God's people to begin moving down the current of God. God's people must hear his message. Now, let's see, Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them a heart to know me. Now, he said that after he told about all the mess they were in. Then he reached up to the future and told what he would do for them. And to spiritual Israel, to the church of Jesus Christ, this is what he is saying. After telling the mess we're in, he says, I will give them a heart to know me. And already his spirit is wooing and is beginning to be a heart like never before in some of God's people to know him. Some of you are getting a heart to know him like never before. And I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with a whole heart. Now, even as God promised to bring Israel, that had broken off in their rebellion, captive in Syria, scattered over the face of the earth, he promised that he would woo them, he would hiss out of them, draw them back together to be one people. Isn't that what he's going to do? Israel has been scattered over the face of the earth, lost, called the 10 lost tribes of Israel, but God is going to bring them into one people. God's going to take his church scattered into every idea, denomination, every position, and he's going to bring them together and make them one people into one faith, the scripture says, until we all come into the unity of the faith and into one spirit. And he's going to deliver us from captivity of the devil and from being scattered all over the place. Now, God is sending armies of unfallen spirits to engage the enemy that is pummeling God's sons. Hope is being restored. Captives are being loosed. The devil's POW camps will be emptied. God's defeated soldiers will be emancipated. God's people will learn to armor up, to quit themselves like men, and that means don't quit. That's what it means. He says, quit yourself like men. He means, don't quit. Be men. You know, we got too many babies around. Too many blubbering baby Christians. Always blubbering. Oh, you know. Fuss, fuss, fuss. Well, I can't. Well, it's too hard. The counselors, you know, wear out, you know, our counselors trying. We need people that will stand and say, I'll do it. All right. I acknowledge my sin. I repent. Thank you for bringing it to me. I rise now by faith and God giving me the strength. I will do it in the name of the Lord. That's what we need. Well, I had the glory, but then the devil hit me and now I just, you know, I just feel like maybe God just put me on the shelf. Maybe the devil put you on the shelf. Maybe you're quitting yourself like children because the devil jumped out and yelled, boo at you. God wants us to do spiritual warfare using God's power. That means we come in faith, believing in the authority of the Word of God, with the authority of the name Jesus Christ, with power of attorney to use it, with a heart that's cleansed, moving in the Spirit, knowing God's will, with his revelation, with the gifts of God coming, and in the name of Jesus, with power, begin to decimate the enemy. We need to be praying for the power of the Spirit of God. Praying for victory. Making decisions. Too much carnality still. Too much wool. Too much sin. Too much sin. Too much sin, sin, sin. Secret sin. Full of sin. We're in the wilderness of sin. We need to get out of it. And come out of the world. God is ordering. Missed a point back here. Too long, Christians have feared using atomic weapons, spiritually speaking, on demonic invaders. We've been using conventional weapons. We've been still using the old single-shot carbines on them, you know. Got one. Oh, he got me. We got to have better weapons than that. We've been made afraid if we use these big atomic weapons on the devil and come right out and go, boom, to him, that he's going to gas us. He'll fly over and just play with his poison gas, and then the devil will really come after us. I tell you, God's ordering, fear not. Put on gas masks. Replace your conventional warhead with atomic dunamis type. Fire at will. Launch out those salvos. I mean, we want to come into offensive warfare against the enemy. We've been fighting one of these, you know, these retreating battles, you know, with the devil. Most Christians have lived their life doing this. We don't have long in the legs about that. Some have already gone over. Now, what is the exact nature and variety of these spiritual atomic shells I'm talking about? Three types. The first is what they call agape shells. Now, once we decide, now hear me, I mean this seriously. Once we decide to meet every opposition with a barrage of love, the light and effect and of that blast will be dazzling. Just like atomic blast. Once you decide, the spirit of love shall consume me, and I am going to use this atomic weapon of love against every opposition, every hate, every attack, every accusation, every criticalness. And when they go boom at you with a weapon of hate, you fire an anti-missile at that one of love. And you stand there totally unruffled, totally unbothered, can't bother you in the slightest. The love of Jesus reached out and say, oh, brother, let me pray for you. Jesus just wants to set you free. Jesus loves you. Who do you think you are? You say, Lord, just save that one. Jesus, just help that one. Oh, friend, let me pray for you in the name of Jesus. Get rid of that. Oh, Lord, get rid of that spirit. Just help him, Lord. Draw him, Lord, to you. You'll find that barrier begin to break down. We've been using hate weapons against hate, carnal against carnal, criticism against criticism, and it doesn't work. The second spiritual atomic shell is called faith shells. Fire them at every assault of unbelief. It's always effective. Unbelief cannot survive faith shells. And you, when you get unbelief coming at you, and here comes a whole volley of unbelief missiles, you just lock into them and fire up these faith shells. And you'll find out everyone, unbelief always has to go with faith. Faith will always knock down. Faith is stronger than unbelief. And you believe God in the face of, you make decision that you're going to believe God in the face of everything in the natural, everything in the circumstantial, everything that comes against you, every unbelief, every spirit of unbelief, you will not tolerate any spirit of unbelief in your mind. You will not disbelieve any time for any reason, any time for a purpose if you live to be a billion. And you mean it and you're dogmatic about it and you're going to practice belief. You are constantly bombarding your mind with faith. That's what we're talking about in this faith deliverance. Faith. Constantly the Word of God. Constantly faith. To the enemy, he can't squeak in sideways. Number three, these are called rebuke shells. And they have armor-piercing resist secondary warheads. Now, what that means to you ladies is that they fire missiles or bazookas or artillery at tanks or armored ships. They can't produce a shell that will just pierce them because the armor is too thick. So they have a shell that comes, and as soon as the shell hits, it ignites another shell inside of that one that starts right at that point with a super fine point to get a lot of power in a small area, like a wedge to break it, crack it open, and has a tremendous explosion that hasn't spent itself through the air, that now it's boom right in here, and it sends another one with a sharp point, and just punches right on through. That metal, real thick metal, pound right on through. And that's these armor-piercing shells. Well, we've got to have rebuke shells with armor-piercing resist secondary warheads. Now, you fire these at enemy armored personnel carriers, and you scatter them. They'll go fleeing, howling in anguish. And that's the truth. You come and Jesus said, rebuke the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what that means? You rebuke him and the host of hell that comes with him, all of his demons he sends at you. You fire these shells at him of rebuke and resist. Notice, rebuke triggers resist. You rebuke and then resist. Some people rebuke and then give in. No, I won't, no, I won't, no, I won't. Well, okay. And you'll find out that once a Christian decides to keep up a steady barrage of love, faith, and resisting the devil, he becomes invincible.
Right.
He is no longer a loser.
Right.
He now is a winner. You want to be a winner? Practice these three steps. Get you all armored up with your right kind of missiles and let them go. Now, these conventional ministerial duty shells, a lot of you have been using. Music ministry duty shells, and witnessing duty shells, and reading the Bible duty shells, and prayer duty shells. See, they knock holes in the enemy walls, and they dent their armor. But these good old nuke love shells, they blow the entire wall down. See? We have to have ministry out of love and concern, not ministry out of duty. We got to replace these with higher, more powerful type weaponry. What I'm saying is, we're at war. And we didn't start the war. We were attacked. And we're losing. I mean, the church has been losing. And they're going to win, understand, they're going to win. But they've been losing. More demons. You start off from ground zero as a baby, and you get more and more demons all the time you grow as a Christian. Only weapons of great power will win the war and give us the victory. I have got a conviction that is different than the liberals. They've got a conviction that if somebody comes to beat you up, you ought to fight fair by his rules. I got a conviction that if you don't start a war and people jump on you and attack you, you don't have to lose half of your arm in defending yourself. That you have a right to do anything you want in order to down them, no matter how big it is, with the minimum amount of risk to yourself. If he didn't want to get hurt, then he shouldn't be attacking you. And he has got no fuss coming if he gets hurt when he attacks you. They want you to assume a certain amount of physical risk so you won't hurt him too bad who attacks you. And that's how Christians are kind of operating. I don't believe in that way. I never did believe that way. I believe do everything first, fastest, and the mostest, and by surprise and knock them flat, because you never started it. And that's up to him to get it and get it hard, because you don't are not obligated to endure a certain amount of pain because he wants to start a fight. That's the way I feel. Oh, you don't know you hit the enemy with too hard of weapons. That might not be fair. They attack you. Hit them as hard as fast, as much as possible, in order to shorten the war as much as possible and save your own troops as much as possible. That's my theory. And that's where I would want to fight the war. whether physical or spiritual. Now, what is God's superior strategy? I don't have many minutes left, but I have a few. What is God's superior strategy to defeat Satan? Now, few of God's armies have used them yet. But here they are. Some of you have been reading about, how many of you have read about what is called smart bombs? How many have heard the term at least? How many kind of understand what it means? How many have never heard the term? You've been reading your newspaper, maybe that's good. Israel has over in Lebanon fighting the PLO there, which is a rebellious group within Lebanon. The Palestinians that fled from Israel, and they're not Lebanese, but the Palestinians are in Israel that are rebellious, have their own army. They don't have the Lebanese army. And Syria has they're against Israel, so they have furnished them missile bases and so forth. And Israel knocked out every single Syrian missile base they have. And they shot down 89 of the MiG fighters they got from Russia, but hardly any losses at all. They've hardly a loss. And they've done this by using smart bombs. And what they've got is they use these big AWACS planes, build a Boeing, you drive by and see the great big disc on top of these 707, that's these AWACS planes. And they got all the electronic gear in them. And they go out headed for the missile base with some fighters out here. They got these F-15 and F-16 fighters, these new electronic computerized fighters that we have. And they go out, and they know there's missile bases out there. They're not sure quite where they are, and in all cases. And so they send out some drones. They send out some little cheap airplanes with little tiny jet engines in them. And they send those things out, and the missile sites pick up that signal with a radar and fire their missile at these drones. Nobody in them. And these AWACS planes sit way back here in electronic gear. They pick up the signal, decipher the exact signal coming up. And then along flying around here over the mountain range are these fighter planes with these big pods at the side with about 24 rockets in each one. And these are this guidance system is made by the Boeing company. And they're so low down here on the other side of the mountain that these missiles don't even pick them up. They don't even know they're there because they're completely out of range from anything going up in the air. They'll climb out over the hill. Flying downhill near ground level. And it's AWACS plane then by triangulation. Keeps them, tells them exactly where the missile site is, the exact signal, everything that's coming out is coming, and so they shoot a missile out, they don't even see the site, the computer tells them exactly when to fire it, it goes up over the mountain, comes down, hits them, it comes right over, catches onto the radar site with a certain signal, runs right down the radar signal, and blam, blows up the site. They're calling them smart bombs. Well, they detect, decipher, home in, and blow up. There's a lot more to it, I'm not an expert on the subject. And there's a number of other things involved. But I think that it's about time we start using some smart bombs. That means revelation, discernment of the Spirit, the word of knowledge. So we begin to understand the enemy's signals. Begin to learn the word of God. Begin to understand what is his signal? What's he sending up? What's he trying to do? How do we escape getting detected? How can we zero in on him and knock him out and keep from getting hit ourselves? Now, how do we order these weapons? Your order form is found in 1 Corinthians 12:31. People have not been using the order form. 12:31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly smart bombs. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, smart bombs. And verse 12, even so, since ye are zealous of smart bombs, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Even so, you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you might excel. Since you want good weapons, seek to get smart bombs, excelling weapons, things you can use, Heidi. You see, Israel found out in the 1973 war these SAM missile sites were knocking out their fighters because they weren't buying all the electronic equipment. They were trying to get by with less than the best. It's very expensive, this electronic equipment. So they've been getting by without it. And they got a lot of the planes knocked down. They decided they better pay the price. And they made the investment, and now it's paid off. And too long we have been flying around with the old junkers trying to get by with the old yesteryear's methods and have not been updated into the new weaponry of the Spirit.
Right.
And we've got to do that. Now, I got 1 minute. No, I can't do that. Thanks anyway. I'll just jump down to here. I've got a number of other weaponries here, but I won't be able to read those for now. But you know, the United States has lost the will to be stronger than the enemy. And to win wars quickly and decisively. Why? Because of the liberals in this nation. And why have the liberals decided that they were just happy to have the communists stronger than us? Demonic brainwash is the bottom line. Demon spirits. Now, this same apathy has overtaken Christians who are at war with the devil. Neutrality is impossible. Détente is foolhardy. And peace is a lie, and therefore peace treaties are folly. And so what should we do? Decide whose side you're on. Enlist. Every man and woman is needed. Fight as you're trained. Don't dog it or go AWOL. It's away without leave. Keep on the alert for deception. Throw off feel. Don't go beyond your supply lines and communication. Watch for counterattack after victory. Now, I've got a lot of detail to bring with these, but I won't, a spiritual detail, but I won't bring them right now. I've got some other things. I'll bring them another time, perhaps. But, brethren, recognize we're in a battle, whether you like it or not. So put your posy down, armor up, and let's get serious about this war and win it and not drag it on forever. Because God wants us to have victory. We've got a kingdom to build after we overcome the land and take it. God bless you. You may stand while we close the service and minister in song.